If you don't have, then just listen along to God's word this morning. John chapter 20, we've been thinking through John's account of the passion narrative of Holy Week and the events leading up to it in these last few sermons. And we continue this morning in John chapter 20. And to encourage your heart, you get the first part of John 20 this morning. And this evening, Peter's going to bring the second part of John 20 to us. So come and hear about your doubts turning to belief this evening. But John 20 in verse 1 for this morning. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Thinking he was a woman, he said, "Why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. Mary's sadness and sorrow turned into joy and delight. The praise within her began to rise as she went to share the good news. Praise is rising all over the world today, and it's rising in this place as we stand and as we sing together. Praise is rising, and then, "Lord, I lift your name on high." Let's stand and sing. Let's bow our heads for a moment just before we turn and think on God's word together this morning and ask him to come and reveal his truths to us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for being able to sing your praise this morning. We thank you that we're able to remember, even in the words of this song, something of the heart of the gospel, something of the heart of the Easter message. And Lord, our praise does rise to you this morning. But Lord, our worship is not just about singing your praise. Our worship is about reading and thinking on your word as well. And so we pray, as we turn to it now, that you would keep us in that worshipful frame of mind, that you would open our ears and our eyes this morning to hear and to see the truths contained within your word. Would you encourage our hearts today as we think on the resurrection message and on the resurrection hope and on the resurrected King? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our primary teacher at a Christian school was determining how much religious training and education that her students needed. while talking with one little boy to whom the story of Jesus obviously seemed brand new, she began relating about his death on the cross. When asked what a cross was, she picked up some sticks and fashioned together a rather crude one, and she explained that Jesus was actually nailed to the cross and then died. The little boy, with eyes downcast, quickly acknowledged, "Oh, that's too bad." In the very next breath, however, she related that he rose again and that he came back to life, and his little eyes got as big as saucers, and he lit up and he exclaimed, "Totally awesome!" The Easter story, friends, is totally awesome. It's the greatest story ever told, and it's a true story. This Easter here in Cornton, we've been thinking about the King of Kings, and we began by looking at Jesus the King as he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and how the crowds greeted him as King. We reflected on Friday evening about Jesus the crucified King, and we thought about the price that he had to pay in order to save us from our sin. That was a sad day for the followers of Jesus. They watched as he was nailed to a cross and died. Some of the ladies watched as a man named Joseph took Jesus' body and buried it in a tomb. And then they watched as a large stone was rolled over the entrance to stop anyone getting into the body. Jesus' followers were like that little boy. They were downcast. But the story didn't end there. This morning we come to see Jesus, the resurrected King, and this is totally awesome. Hopefully our eyes are light up and open up like saucers this morning as we think on Jesus, the resurrected King. As we turn to John chapter 20, we read of the scene on that first Easter Sunday morning, and John recounts it for us through the lens of a lady called Mary Magdalene. Jesus' first appearance as the resurrected King wasn't to his disciples. It wasn't to the religious leaders. It wasn't to some high-ranking official, but rather it was to a simple, ordinary, sinful lady called Mary. And Mary had a bit of a past. Jesus had cast out 7 demons from her in Luke chapter 8. 7 is the biblical number of perfection. So perhaps we have to understand that Mary was under the total power and control of satanic power. Well, there is no biblical evidence for the commonly held belief that she had been a prostitute. We can surmise that a woman who was under demonic power, under the power of Satan, had a pretty bad past. But Jesus appears to her, to Mary Magdalene, to Mary, this woman who had had such a sinful past, to expressly say to everybody else that he was alive. He came to Mary for the express purpose of showing his loving faithfulness to one disciple. No matter how insignificant that one disciple may assume she is, it's a powerful lesson, friends. Jesus had rescued her from a horrible life of sin. And if Jesus revealed himself first to Mary Magdalene, shines a ray of hope for every person struggling with sin and with guilt. It doesn't matter your past. Jesus has taken care of it on the cross of Calvary. And this morning we celebrate and rejoice in a risen Saviour who comes to a boy, to a girl, who may have a terrible past of sin, who may feel the guilt of that. But Jesus comes not only and says, "Are you forgiven for all that you have done?" Because he had forgiven Mary completely, as he does all of us on the cross of Calvary. But he came to say, "You are special, and you are loved, and you are important." So if you're in this place this morning and the guilt of your past is holding you back, Put yourself in the position of Mary Magdalene this morning and realize that the Savior came to Mary and He comes to you this morning and He says you are loved and He says you are special and He says you are mine and I have forgiven you. I have wiped the slate clean. Come, come to the risen Savior. That's what makes this story this morning totally awesome. Something wonderful. Jesus came to Mary. And as we begin to think on Jesus, the resurrected King this morning, the first thing we need to consider is Mary's discovery. The discovery, verse 1 of 20 earlier on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Mary was going to the tomb with some others, according to the other gospel writers and their accounts, and they were going to anoint Jesus with some spices, as was the custom of their day. There had not been time to do it on the day of the burial due to the time of day. The following day was the Sabbath day, so they couldn't go and do some work. They couldn't go and anoint the body that day. So it's now the day after. And as they early in the morning, it's still dark. John is the only gospel writer who tells us that it's still dark. The rest of the gospel writers explain it as being dawn. And maybe dawn was just, the light was just breaking through, but John says it was dark. And Mary expects to reach the tomb. And she expects to find the large stone rolled over the entrance. What a shock it must have been as she went towards the tomb and the cover of darkness realized that the stone wasn't where it should be. And she jumps to a conclusion straight away here. It's dark, tells us. There's nothing to say that she actually looked inside the tomb. And yet she jumped to the conclusion in verse 2. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. And we don't know where they have put him. That's the message that Mary takes to Peter and to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Mary, like the others, didn't believe that Jesus went from the dead. They had heard his teaching, but they had struggled with all that was going on. They're still in mourning for his death. They're still in darkness, if you like. And Mary immediately panics at the discovery of the empty tomb. She's alarmed at the possible implications. Mary's message to Peter and John shows that her fears up. She fears that the grave has been plundered, whether by the authorities to further malign the life and work of Jesus, or whether by grave robbers, and there were many of them around at the time. Jesus has predicted his death and resurrection numerous times though, but it's more than Mary can believe in the darkness of that Sunday morning. It will take several appearances by Jesus for the disciples and his followers to fully believe and to realize who he is and that he is alive. Isn't it interesting that when we make a discovery, that at first we either don't believe it, or we jump to some conclusions, or we try and answer it away in some way. We're no different, really, to Mary, who jumped to a conclusion and ran away. So we see Mary's discovery, but then we see Mary's distress. Her distress began when she discovered that the stone was rolled away, and the first thing she did in her panic was go and get Peter and John, two of Jesus' closest ones. And she shouts out to them, they've taken the Lord, I don't know where he is. And so Peter and John come running, because they're not sure what Mary's actually seen or what Mary's actually saying to them. They run to see for themselves. They run to see if she's made a mistake. And when they get there, they discover that Mary's jumped to conclusion. Right? Peter it is, he's the first to go inside the tomb. And he finds the strips of linen there and the burial cloth which had been around Jesus' head neatly folded. What a sight. The body of Jesus is gone, but the linen's still there. More than that, it's not ripped up and thrown around the tomb. The strips of linen appear to be in the position they were. The scene is very orderly and undisturbed. Had the body been taken by grave robbers or the like, the wrappings around the body wouldn't have been removed, and if they had been, they wouldn't have been neatly left, thrown around everywhere. Then there's the matter of the napkin. Had the body been removed by the others, that napkin which was around his head wouldn't have been loaded up neatly. It would have been fallen on the ground somewhere. Everything speaks of calmness. It speaks of order in that empty tomb. Verse 8 tells us that John also went inside the tomb and he saw and he believed. It appears John believed the resurrection at this stage, although probably didn't fully understand it and grasp it. Both he and Peter, according to verse 9, did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus was to rise from the dead. Still, in something of their confusion and something what was going on before their very eyes that dark morning as light was coming up, they went back home. They went back home knowing the body of the Lord wasn't there. The disciples leave and return home, but Mary, who stood there the whole time at the tomb, remained. And we read in verse 11 that Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She was distraught the whole scene. On Friday, she had witnessed her friend and Lord die. She had witnessed the one who had cast those demons from her. She had watched the one of very few people probably by that stage in her life. She had watched the one who had accepted her for who she was, with all of her sin and forgiving it, wiping it clean. She had watched him die, and she had watched his dead body be laid in a tomb. And now, no body. And she can do nothing but cry. And her distress continues. As she wept, we read, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one head and the other at the foot. She sees the angel. This is the first time she's looked inside. The lack of body will only increase the distress that she's feeling. I find it interesting that John tells us that she sees two angels. He sees them, and she hears them speak to her, and she doesn't respond in any significant way. Normally, if you go through the Gospels, you will see that when an angel appears, everybody's frightened, they're startled. Go back to the birth of Jesus. The news given to Zechariah from an angel of a son and name him John. And John is startled and afraid. Mary, when the angel comes and says she's going to bear a child, is startled and afraid. The shepherds on the hillside, when the angels come, afraid and cowering. And the angels on each of those occasions have to say to the people concerned, do not be afraid. Mary doesn't respond like that. Why? Because she is too upset. She's too disturbed and she's too distressed about the discovery that she has made. Rather, the angels ask her why she's crying. And she replies, they've taken my Lord away. Don't know where they've put him. She's still distressed by the fact that Jesus' body is nowhere to be seen. Does she hear a sound at this next point, though? Or does she see an expression on the face of the angels to signify that somebody's coming? Because what Mary does now is she turns around and she sees a figure. But she doesn't recognize who it is. Is that because her eyes are covered in the tears for her weeping, for her distress? Is it because the sun's coming up and all she sees is a shadow of the person in front? I don't know. But she doesn't recognize Jesus. She thinks he's the gardener. And so she asks him, what have you done? What have you done with the body of my Lord? And she's even more distressed now. And we're the same, are we not, in similar situations? When a loved one dies, we get upset and distraught, particularly if the circumstances around that death are unpleasant or unexpected. We look for answers and we want them. And when they don't come, we get even more distressed and upset. Mary discovered that the body of our Lord was missing, had gone, and she was distressed. Yet, you know, in all of this, we see something of Mary's devotion, her devotion. Mary it was who's gone to the tomb. None of the disciples went early that morning. Mary it is who went to anoint his body with spices. Mary it was who hung around after the two disciples had left the tomb, and she was still crying, she was still wondering what happened, but she remained. Verse 11 tells us she stood outside weeping. She cannot leave. Why did she stay? Because she loved Jesus. The Bible tells us that Mary had been delivered from a life of deep and dreadful sin, Mark 16 and verse 9. She loved Jesus. She loved him for what he had done in her life. She was devoted to him. And so in the midst of her distress, in the midst of her confusion, Mary remained on account of her love for Jesus, dead or alive, and she was devoted to him. She was grateful for all he had done, what he meant to her now. And there's a lesson there for us this morning, friends, as well. When we think on all that Jesus has done for us, how he saved us from our sins through his death on the cross, how he continues to watch over us and to lead us and to guide us, how he's preparing a place for each one of us who put our trust and our faith in him right now in heaven, how could we do anything else but be devoted to him and to love him? We see Mary's devotion come through as she asks the man she thinks is the gardener where the body is. She's not given up on discovering the truth, by the way. The disciples leave, but she remains. She peers into the tomb and sees the angels, but she's not deterred. She wants answers. Turning round, she sees Jesus, but doesn't recognize him. And she asks the question again, wanting answers. She simply wants to find the body. She simply wants to know the truth. It's interesting to know that Mary turned herself around after speaking to Jesus. She spoke to him, thinking he was the gardener, and said, "What have you done with the body?" And then for some reason, she's turned back and looked in the empty tomb instead of listening to her master. And what a lesson for those of us who have lost loved ones to death as well. When we are faced with death, when we are faced with struggles and difficulties in our life, we should look at the Lord, not at the tomb. We shouldn't be looking there. The tomb is a place of death, but the Savior is life and life in all of its fullness. Where are you looking this morning, friend? Where are you looking? Are you looking to the Savior? If you're here this morning, you don't know the truth yet. Are you willing to search for it and to find it? Will you allow anything to get in the way of you discovering the truth today? Mary was going to let nothing get in her way. She was devoted to Jesus. She wanted to know what had happened. Are you devoted to finding the real truth of Easter? We finish this morning. Mary's discovery, Mary's distress, Mary's devotion. And we finish by seeing Mary's delight. She's happy now. Mary's asked the one she thinks is the gardener what he's done with the body. And then she must have turned back to the tomb. For in verse 16, Jesus speaks and says her name. He simply says, "Mary, Mary." And then we read in verse 16 that she turned toward him and she cried out, "Teacher!" At the sound of his voice and the calling of her name, she turned back to Jesus. This isn't the call of the Creator to one of his creatures. It's not the call of a master to one of his servants. This is the call of the shepherd to one of his sheep. She hears her name, and that is enough for this struggling sheep. She knows the voice of the shepherd. John spoken back in John chapter 10, where Jesus was referring to himself as a good shepherd. He says there in John 10 and 3, the sheep listen to his voice. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus called out to Mary and simply said, "Mary." And that's all she needed to hear. This was her Lord and this was her Savior. This was Jesus. This was the dead body she was looking for. But he was alive. He was speaking. He was full of life, calling out her name. Her distress changed to delight. The fog lifted. The darkness was gone. The confusion was erased. The call of her name was enough for Mary to turn back to Jesus and to cry out, "Rabboni." Did you know that Jesus knows you? Not only that, but the Lord knows the number of hairs on your head, it tells us in Matthew chapter 10. That's easier for some of us than others of us, probably. But Jesus knows everything about you. That's what John's trying to teach. We don't have a different Christ or a cold, calculating Christ. We have a warm, intimate, loving Christ. Jesus knows his disciples, and he loves them, and he calls out to them. He called out to Mary on Resurrection Day, and in her delight, Mary must have flung her arms round at the feet of Jesus, but he tells her to stop doing it. Need to cling to him, for he's alive, or Is that not what we do when we see someone we've not seen in ages, someone we're delighted to see, do we not rush up? Well, maybe if you're not a typical Scottish male anyway. You rush up and you give them a big hug. I think it was Ian back who said he loves hugs, was it not, Ian? Sometimes. Tells Mary he has yet to return to his father and that he wants her to go and tell the disciples. Verse 17, do not hold on to me. But I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What does Mary do? She goes and excitedly tells the Greeks. She's delighted now. The Lord she thought was dead is alive forevermore. Jesus, the crucified King, has become Jesus, the resurrected King. A man was going down a street when in a store window he saw a very beautiful picture of the crucifixion. As he gazed, spellbound it vividly, he became conscious. As he looked at that vivid picture of the crucifixion, he became conscious of a little boy coming up by his side and looking at the picture. The boy too was gazing intently. His tense expression made the man know that the crucifixion had really gripped the eager little. Touching the little fella on the shoulder, the man said, Sonny, what does it mean? Don't you know? He answered, looking at him, his face full of marvel at the man's seeming ignorance. That there man, he said, is Jesus. And them there is Roman soldiers. And that there woman, that's a crying, is his mother. And he added, they killed him. The man didn't want to move from that impressive piece of artwork. But he did other things he had to do, so he turned and he walked away. In a few moments, he heard the patter of tiny feet running down the street behind him, and there came rushing up that boy. Say, mister, he exclaimed breathlessly, I forgot to tell you the best bit. Is again, delight after distress. And that's the real hope of Easter, friends, this morning. Jesus came into the world with one purpose in mind, to save you and to save me. The cross was the focus of his life and ministry. He had to die in order to save us. He knew that he was the perfect Lamb of God, the only one who could make full atonement for our sins once and for all. There was no other way. So he was Jesus, the crucified King. And it was a sad day. That's not how his friends saw the story going. It was a sad day. But the totally awesome story is that Jesus died. Each one of us in this place could be saved. And the totally awesome end to that story is that we see Jesus, the resurrected King today. He didn't just die, but he was raised back to life again. And his resurrection shows us that he has conquered death and hell and evil. Satan has no dominion over us. The prince of darkness is no match for the King of Kings. I hope this Easter that you can celebrate with me and many around the world that Jesus is the resurrected King. I hope that you make the same discovery that Mary did. That Jesus is life, that we can move from distress to a life of devotion and delight in the resurrected King. If you are like that little boy, and you have not heard the story before, I hope you've heard it and grasped it today and you can wonder at it, because it is totally awesome. I'm overusing that word, but it's awesome. Perhaps today you need to bow the knee and proclaim Christ Jesus as your Lord and as your Saviour. He died to save you. He rose from the dead to give you victory over sin and death. He ascended into heaven to prepare a place for you. And one day he is coming back. Jesus, the resurrected King. Totally awesome. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the wonder of the Easter story. Help us somehow, just no matter how many times we've heard it, help us, Father God, just to grasp it afresh this morning with the wonder and amazement of that little boy who had never heard the story before, who was distressed and distraught when his teacher told him that Jesus died, but he suddenly changed from distress to joy and delight when she told them that he was alive. And he said, it's totally awesome. Lord, that is an awesome story. And it's a true story. And we thank you for your love and for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, I pray this morning by your Spirit that you would convict those hearts that need convicted this morning. I pray that you would draw people to yourself for the first time. Lord, maybe for those who are lost this morning, feeling that they know the truth and have accepted the truth, but they still feel far away because of their sin and because of the guilt of it. Lord, this morning, would you help them just to let go, to release it completely, and to put their trust and their faith fully in you. Allow them to hear you say their name this morning, just as you, as Jesus uttered those words, Mary. Lord, may those in here this morning who do not know you, those who maybe need to be saved from that guilt, may they hear you call their name this morning, and may they turn around, and may they respond to the Saviour. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, we pray that you would help us to rejoice and to celebrate this morning in Jesus, the resurrected King, totally awesome indeed. We celebrate now, and we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.